Turn with me, if you will, now to John's Gospel. We turn this morning to chapter 14. Lord willing, today we'll finish out chapter 14, having just taken a few verses last week. This morning we'll pick up our reading at verse 15 and read to the end of the chapter, verse 31. If you're able, let's stand together for this reading of God's Word. John chapter 14, beginning at verse number 15. Again, this is the Word of the Lord. Let us pay careful attention to it. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and you and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. As far as the reading of God's holy word, you may be seated. Ronald Reagan once said that the most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. By way of contrast, the help we're promised from Jesus in these verses, or more properly, we might say the helper who is promised in these verses, who would be sent, are some of the most comforting words expressed in any human language. There are three truths here, or more than three, but there are three that I want to look at, to point out this morning. They are three simple and yet glorious truths regarding the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've read as Jesus continues to teach his disciples, he is telling them about his pending departure. And as he does so, he shares this promise with them of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And those three truths that I want us to see regarding his coming, regarding his ministry, are thus. First of all, the Holy Spirit is the presence of God. Secondly, the Holy Spirit is the teacher of God. And then finally, the last one will sort of encompass the first two and summarize all that is said here. The Holy Spirit is the help of God. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of God. And the Holy Spirit is the help of God. Three simple yet profound, yet glorious truths regarding the coming and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So let's look at those in order then. First of all, and we'll sort of bounce around a bit, but the Holy Spirit, first of all, is the presence of God. The presence of God. Children, how would you answer the question, where is God? You would say, He's everywhere, right? And as true as this is, and indeed it is true, it is equally true that the Lord is especially present with His people. That there, though God is present everywhere, there is a special presence of God with His people. Remember, again, Jesus has been, and He continues to be telling His disciples that He is leaving. They are troubled by this, but there will be this ongoing, what Jesus is promising here, an ongoing, vital connection between Jesus and His disciples that cannot be severed by His departure. He is leaving, so it seems that there would be separation, and yet Jesus says, I'm not going to leave. I'm leaving you, but I'm not leaving you. He says in verse 19, the world will not see me any longer, but you will see me. In verse 19, again, their life is connected to His. There is a vital connection, a life-giving connection, just as we'll see, Lord willing, next week, as Jesus gives the metaphor of the vine and the branches, how the branches receive life from the vine. In verse 19, Jesus says, because I live, you also will live. And in verse 20, Jesus tells them that they are in Him, that He is in them, and He is in the Father. This connection is vital, life-giving. And though Christ is going to be absent, this connection will not be severed. It will continue. But how is this so? How can He remain, in a sense? How can He be with them, in a sense? How is this presence known if Jesus is leaving, if He's going to be absent? And of course, absent. The answer, of course, is the coming of the Holy Spirit. And so we see that in verses 16 and 17. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. The one Christ will ask the Father to send. The one who is called another. The one who is called the helper, whose presence is everlasting. He will be with you forever. We'll get to the word helper in a bit, but I want us for a moment to consider the word another, because that seems to indicate that this is something or someone different. And yet there is identity here as well. Distinct and yet the same. The word another means another of the same kind. Distinct and yet the same. If at lunch today you're asked if you'd like another helping, then you know that what you're being asked is if you want more of the same. All that Christ has done for the disciples in His physical presence and close proximity to them, the Spirit will continue to do in His absence as Christ is glorified. Jesus tells them, you know Him. In verse 17, you know Him for He dwells with you. They had witnessed the work of the Spirit in the life and ministry of Christ. You know Him, Jesus says, for He dwells with you, but He will be in you. In you. This is how Jesus can be leaving and yet say that He will not leave them as orphans, but that He will come to them. This is how to answer the question of the other Judas, not Iscariot. Judas Iscariot has gone out, remember, to betray the Lord. But there's another disciple with the name Judas who asks Him, how is it possible that you're going to manifest yourself to us, make yourself known to us as the King, as the Messiah, as the one we follow, but not to the world? Well, yes, of course, after His resurrection, Jesus would appear. But that would not be for long. only 40 days, and then he would be gone. But this lasting, remaining presence that he speaks of here comes through the sending of the Spirit. Verse 23, this is how we can understand what Jesus means when he says that we will come, meaning him and himself and the Father. We will come and make our home with the one who loves me. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. How is this? Again, it's by the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it's also a part of the reason they should rejoice. In verse 28, Jesus says, I'm going away, again, which seems to be a very troubling thing. But Jesus says, if you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I'm going to the Father. As we saw last week, the sending of the Spirit is a consequence of his going to the Father. We need to note something here as well, because Jesus says in verse 28 at the end, something that might be a bit troubling to us. My Father is greater than I. How is this so? I thought we believe that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are co-equal in power and glory. Jesus is here speaking of his office as mediator, not the essence, the nature of the eternal Son. He is, of course, as God, the eternal Son, the eternal Father, the eternal Spirit are co-equal in power and glory. One in essence, three in persons. But as Christ speaks of himself here as the mediator, the God-man, with a human nature, adding to the divine a human nature, Christ confesses, and we've seen this idea throughout, haven't we? In his submission to the Father and the focus on the Father's authority throughout John's Gospel, he confesses as mediator that the Father is greater than he is. And again, since the emphasis has been so often on the Father's authority in John's Gospel, and of Christ doing the Father's will, it is a good thing. Jesus said you would rejoice. It's a good thing that he goes to the Father to be exalted at the Father's right hand in the place of glory, so that the Father and the Son may send the Spirit. But also, the Spirit would come upon God's people in an unprecedented way. It's probably a word you're tired of hearing these days, isn't it? Unprecedented. These times seem to be getting more and more unprecedented-er, if that is possible. If that is a word, it's not. But this is unprecedented. Yes, the Spirit was active. Yes, the Spirit was in believers in the Old Covenant, but not in the way that the Spirit will be poured out in the latter days. Not even in the way that the Spirit was at work in the ministry of Christ. But as we saw last week, there would be greater works, an unprecedented last days pouring out of the Spirit by the exalted Christ. As we confess from the Nicene Creed, the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son. The Father sends the Spirit here, but Jesus says, we will come. He says, I will ask the Father to send the Spirit. Jesus breathes upon his disciples in John 20 as an indicator of a foretaste of what is to come as he will pour out his Spirit upon all flesh in such an unprecedented way. Now, there are so many moments in Scripture that I would call wish I could have been there for that moments. Maybe some are coming to your mind. Displays of God's greatness, his power, his glory. Like when Israel crossed the Red Sea, as we sang this morning, with unmoistened foot crossing the river on dry land. Or maybe your inquisitive mind has questions that you would just like to have been there so that you could have an answer to those questions. Or maybe you're like me and you wonder what it would be like to be one of the 12, to be in such close proximity to Jesus in his life and his ministry as he taught them. But dear believer, if that is true, We must also trust the words of the same Jesus when he says that it's good that he is physically absent from us in order that he might be present in and among us by his Spirit. Spirit. The word in Greek is the term pneuma. It means wind or breath, similar to the ruach in the Hebrew, the wind or the breath. Some of you men may think of air tools, pneumatic tools. How do you talk about the wind? Last night, I think we got just a bit of it. It sounds like it was pretty bad, not too far up the road from us in Georgia, with tornadoes and the like. How do you speak about the wind? We usually don't assign gender to the wind. We don't speak of the wind as a he or a she, but it. And likewise, the word pneuma, the Greek term, the grammatically correct pronoun, is not masculine or feminine. It's it. But Jesus, in verse 26, uses the grammatically incorrect pronoun deliberately in verse 26 to denote the personality of the Holy Spirit when he says, not it, but he. He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. The Holy Spirit's presence is not like the impersonal force in Star Wars. The Holy Spirit is not an it. The Holy Spirit is God Himself with us. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God in and among His people. But Jesus not only reveals how the Spirit is there, present, He also tells us a bit of what the Spirit will do. And so, secondly, we've seen first that the Holy Spirit is the presence of God, but now we see that the Holy Spirit is the teacher of God. And we see this primarily in verses 25 and 26. It's a really frustrating thing to have personally taught someone something and then to remind them of it or to review with them, only to find that they have no reference, they have no idea, no clue what you're talking about. They've either forgotten it or that they didn't listen at all. And this happens in all sorts of educational settings. You teachers here know this. You parents know this as well. And we know that Jesus' disciples weren't always the sharpest knives in the drawer, so to speak, when it came to remembering all that he said, all that he taught. And in these upper room discourses, as this is one night, the night of his betrayal, one evening, afternoon and evening with Jesus, one wonders how much they really could be soaking in, receiving and understanding. They'd been in the school of Christ for 3 years or so, but this is like a one night intensive. And I can't help but, as we're reading through this, to want to ask them, Peter, are you taking good notes? Andrew, did you write that down? Are you listening? Did you get that? But really, in one evening, with what Jesus is speaking of here, how much could be expected? How much could Jesus really expect, knowing what we do of the disciples, for them really to be grasping about what was and what was about to take place? But you know, Jesus doesn't seem to be really worried about any of that at all. He's simply committed to two things: doing the Father's will and ministering to His own, all the while trusting that the Spirit will do His work. He says in verse 25, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. In verse 26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. As we'll see in chapter 16, the Holy Spirit comes. He will convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. But here we see the teaching, a more positive teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of Christ's people. This is to say, He will enlighten them. He will make clear what is fuzzy, like fog in the early morning that dissipates in the brightness of the sun on a cloudless day. The Spirit will come and bring clarity and light. He will also cause them to remember all that Christ had taught them. Some of them would record what Christ, this very book, this very Apostle John would record in this gospel, what Christ had taught by the breath of the Spirit, by the movement, the inspiration, the, we might say, expiration, as Paul uses the word in Timothy. That all Scripture is inspired by God. It literally means, we might say, not inspired, but expired. That is to say, it's breathed out by God. If you would look with me a couple pages back at chapter 12, verse 16. This is the triumphal entry when Jesus enters into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And verses 14 and 15 tell us that this is in fulfillment of Scripture. As it's written in the prophet Zechariah, that the daughter of Zion is not to fear because her king is coming. Jerusalem's king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. And verse 16 says, His disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, resurrected, ascended, having sent the Spirit, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. See, when the light bulb went on for the disciples, this jogging of their memory was a fulfillment of this promise. He will teach you all things, and He will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. As we'll see in chapter, I mentioned in 16, sin and righteousness and judgment convicting the world. But here it is focusing on the teaching ministry, on the remembrance. As the Spirit brings to mind these things that Christ said and that He did and things that were done to Him and how the Scriptures were fulfilled in Him. And there really is so much application for us here, because it is the same Spirit who does the same work in us. Of course, yes, the Lord uses our mental faculties. But when we grasp the truth of the gospel, when we grow in it, when we embrace it, it is the result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. The fulfillment of what Jesus said here. That's what's going on when you grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The Spirit is at work. But another application is that this should also lift a burden from our shoulders. Yes, to be sure, we have a responsibility. A responsibility to teach, to share, to witness to Christ. But our confidence must rest in the promise of Christ here. That the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God. The Holy Spirit is the teacher of God. But finally, there's a term that appears, I said we'd get to it in a bit, in verses 16 and then again in verse 26, that sort of summarizes, it's used twice, it sort of summarizes this passage. It ties together all that this passage says. It's a word that's used again in chapter 15 and again in chapter 16. It's the word helper. Helper. The Holy Spirit is the presence of God, the teacher of God, and the help of God. The Holy Spirit is the help of God. Verse 16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. And then verse 26. But the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring these things to your remembrance. Helper. I think this is, in these verses, one term that envelops the others, that really summarizes the presence and ministry of the Holy Spirit in Christ's church as it is taught here. The word, some of you may be familiar with this, it's the term paraclete. It's rendered a number of ways in English translations. We have it here as helper. Other translations render it as advocate. The King James calls it, renders it the comforter. Still, yeah, I think the Holman or the Christian Standard Bible, I think, says counselor, advocate, helper, comforter, counselor. All of this can be said about the Holy Spirit's work and presence. He is the one given to console us and to comfort us with God's presence, as God's presence among us. He's the one who comes to teach, as we've seen, as the divine counselor. You know, it's interesting that sometimes, and it is the case with this term paraclete, sometimes the terms that are used for the Spirit are also terms that are used with reference to Christ, and then vice versa. And so we have it here. This term, paraclete, is used here with reference to the Holy Spirit. But in another place, it's used with reference to Christ. And John himself, who wrote this gospel, is the one who uses this term. It's in his first letter, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, where John says, if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father. It's the term paraclete. This is that passage where he says, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. And so John uses it here for the Spirit, but he uses it for Christ and his mediation in 1 John chapter 2. But then at the same time, as Christ is said to be the one who ever lives to make intercession for us in the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul says in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. That's that passage where it says we don't always know the things we ought to pray for. But those groanings and utterings that are sort of beyond human words, that is the Holy Spirit interceding for us. So how is it that Christ is our advocate, but the Holy Spirit is our advocate, that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us, but Christ intercedes for us? And I think these terms, as they're used for both persons here, highlight the distinction between Christ and the Spirit, but also the unity of God's purpose and His work in salvation, which is one. It seems that with reference to Christ and His ascension, the emphasis is on His presence in heaven, that He intercedes at the Father's right hand. But when it comes to the Spirit, the emphasis is on His presence with us. So that as Christ is the one who ever lives in our flesh before the throne of God as our advocate and intercessor, the Spirit is the one who has been given from heaven to indwell us on earth for intercession and for advocacy. The mediator, our advocate, our intercessor before the throne of God above. And yet the helper, the advocate, the counselor, the comforter, come from heaven above down to earth to be with and in us in heaven and on earth. So we ought not be afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. You know, some people think Reformed folks are afraid to talk about the Holy Spirit. It is certainly not the case that the Holy Spirit is reserved for Christians in traditions that focus on erratic behavior and extraordinary gifts as a manifestation of the Spirit's presence, while, you know, us Reformed folk, we just focus on doctrine. As though we could make such a sharp division between Spirit and truth. What does it mean for someone to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How does one receive the Spirit? Peter told his audience at Pentecost, believe in Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 3, you must be born of the Spirit to enter the kingdom. In Ezekiel's vision of the valley of the dry bones, it's the Spirit who puts life, who animates the bones. You see, you don't receive Christ apart from His Spirit. And you don't have the Spirit apart from Christ. He is the Spirit of Christ. To have Christ is to have the Spirit. To have the Spirit is to have Christ. And to have Christ is to be in the Father and for Christ to be in you. Do you see? Distinction. And yet unity of purpose in the work of our salvation. And though we should say this, as we've referred to this, as Jesus refers to the Spirit here as the helper, we are certainly in need of the Spirit's help. If what we see in these verses will be true of us. Jesus says in verse 15, remember back the first verse we read, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He sort of turns that around in verse 21 so that he says the one who keeps his commandments is the one who loves him. And in verse 24 sort of states it in the negative way that the one who does not keep my words, which he reminds them are his Father's words, does not love him. But again, it's the Spirit who enables us, according to Ezekiel. It's the Spirit who would write the law of God upon our hearts in the new covenant promise. It would cause us to walk in God's statutes. If this is going to be true of us, that we keep God's command, that we love Him and grow in this way, then we are so reliant, so dependent upon the help of God's Spirit. But with obedience, we find there is a blessing. This is not legalism, but Spirit-empowered obedience we find here brings blessing, brings a greater acknowledgement and awareness and enjoyment of the presence of God. He says, if you look here in verses 21 and 23, whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Again in verse 23, if anyone loves me and keeps my word, and my Father, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Spirit-empowered obedience to Christ's commands leads to a greater awareness and enjoyment of God's presence. Jesus says here that he's moving in. He will be with you, or He is with you. He will be in you. But He says, I will come to Him, the one who loves me, the one who keeps my commandments. My Father and I will come and we will make our abode, our home with Him. He's moving in, as some have put it, the divine homemaker in our lives. And you can be sure, you can rest assured that if He's moving in with us, He has some cleaning and remodeling that He intends to do. The word Jesus uses for home in verse 23, where He says, we, speaking of Himself and His Father, we will come to Him and make our home with Him. He's already used this word in this chapter already, back in verse 2. When He told His disciples that He was going to prepare a place for them, that in His Father's house there are many rooms, dwellings. It's the same word. And so He is going to prepare that place. He's going to get our room ready, as it were. But in the meantime, He comes to dwell and make His room or His dwelling, His home in us. Several years ago, my brother-in-law and his wife were displaced from their home. When they returned home from church and found that a picture frame that was hanging behind their toilet had fallen and just came straight down behind the tank and hit the water pipe. And this is an upstairs bathroom, and the whole house flooded. And they were displaced for months. But the house they got to stay in, they lived in St. Augustine, but the house they got to stay in was closer to the beach. It was like literally right across the street from the beach, fully furnished, insurance taken care of a lot of this. And so No, it wasn't the same. It wasn't home. There were still frustrations, that they still were longing to return. There was a place they were wanting to get to. But in the meantime, it wasn't so bad. So Christ is getting our room ready. He says, I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house, there are many rooms, many homes, many mansions, many dwellings. But in the meantime, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I will send the Spirit. The Spirit is coming to make, God is making by His Spirit His home among us. So that we really do have, though not physically, we really do have the presence of Christ with and in us as His people. Get a load of the help that we get. Verse 27. Yes, Jesus is going, but He says, I'm leaving my peace with you. Think of that. You want peace? This is a peace that is celestial. It's otherworldly. You can't get it here. It only comes from Christ, exclusively from Him. He also tells them not to be troubled in the same verse. Let not your hearts be troubled. Don't be afraid. You see, the focus here is not on what is going to be lost, but what is gained with Christ's departure. I think C.S. Lewis was right. I should qualify that, not in every place. C.S. Lewis was right when he said that our problem is that we it's not that we seek too much, but we're satisfied with too little. I know I've said this before, but it's so fitting, so good. We're often like children playing with mud pies in the slums because we can't imagine what a vacation at the beach would be like, building castles in the sand next to the ocean. Can you grasp a little of the riches that are ours from this text as Christ is laying it out for us here? That we have by the Spirit of Christ, we have God's presence, we have His counsel, we have His peace. And as I thought about this coming here this morning, I couldn't help but wonder if there is maybe a struggling believer who simply needs to hear these words from the mouth of your Lord this morning. I leave you my peace. Don't let your heart be troubled. Don't be afraid. Years ago, I heard a prominent figure in the Southern Baptist Convention tell his family's adoption story. They were adopting twins from an Eastern European orphanage. And they went to see the children. I think the children were about a year old at the time. And they spent the afternoon and the evening playing with the children. Had just met them on this day, but they had to leave in the evening. The next day they would return to the orphanage. They would begin the process. They would take the children and begin the process and go home. But that evening they didn't want to go. It broke their hearts that they had to leave and they had to spend the night elsewhere. And it was clear that the children didn't want them to leave either. In that little bit of time, in those few short hours, an attachment had already begun to grow. And so telling the story, he said as he prepared to leave, he bent down and looked at them through the rails of their crib. And with tear-filled eyes, knowing that they couldn't understand a word of what he was saying, both because of their age and because they didn't speak English, he gave them these words from Christ in verse 18 as they came to his mind. He said, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come again to you. You know, there's so much here that is impossible, difficult and even impossible for us to get our minds around as we think of the nature and essence of God, the distinction, the reciprocal and interpenetrating nature of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the mystical union of Christ and His church by His Spirit, the spatial distance, the physical distance, the departure of Christ, how He is absent and yet He is present by His Spirit. But like those orphans, we don't understand it all. We can't see where Christ has gone. But these words are here for our comfort. That He has not left us entirely. The promise is for our help. But not just for help, but the promise is that the helper would come in order that we would have Christ and all that God is for us in him until he returns to receive us unto himself. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Let us pray. O Lord our God,